All right, would you turn your Bible to the Jeremiah chapter 7, please? Jeremiah chapter 7. Here's a question that we are going to see. I found this from the June 14th, 2010 Wall Street Journal. The question is, what advice do you have for delivering unpopular message to your employees, particularly when you may not have bought into the message yourself? So you are the middle management and your boss told you to give this bad message to your employees. The answer was given in the Wall Street Journal is this. It's hard enough to deliver unpopular news to your employees, but it's even harder when you struggle with the message yourself. If you are in a position with your superiors to push back on the decision, you might want to try that first, recommended Gary Schumann, president of CDL Consulting, a leadership and change management consulting firm in Baltimore. If you lose that battle, then as a leader, you have to figure out a way to get on board with the message. Another option is quitting the job, right? Just about this described Jeremiah's situation with the Lord, who gave him the message that is not so popular. An extremely uncomfortable message to give to the people of Israel, who didn't like Jeremiah from the pretty much get-go. Because he always bring this uncomfortable and unfavorable message from the Lord to them. The human mentality, listen please, human mentality has not been changed. It's the same. They, including us, prefer to hear feel-good message. Don't tell me you like to hear the always uncomfortable message. You don't either. I prefer feel-good message, but even some people are willing to hear, listen to the feel-good message even if it's not good for their future. You probably remember what happened to the godly King Josiah in our study in 2 Chronicles. He died, and his son Jehoaz reigned for 3 months. And he got booted out because the king of Egypt said, you are done, you are not doing well. So he was deposed. And then the Egyptian king put his brother Eliakim on the position and changed his name to Jehoiakim. How could they do that? Because Josiah, King Josiah, their father, lost the battle against Egypt. Because of that, now Egypt had a full control over the monarch of Israel. The Josiah was a great king when he was alive. When Jehoiakim got into the reign for 11 years, he pretty much took the entire kingdom back to the idolatrous situation. All the idols that his father removed, Jehoiakim brought everything back in, including into the temple. Obviously, Josiah could remove the idols from the land, but he could not remove the idolatry from the heart of people. The Israelites thought that they would not be punished for their idolatry because they had a temple in Jerusalem, and after all, they were chosen people by God. So they thought no evil will ever come to us. So did they think. That was not what the Lord thought. He gave a message to Jeremiah so that he could proclaim it from the temple. Because of this courageous message, Jeremiah almost got himself killed. We're going to study the chapter 7, but I can divide this chapter, 4 chapters in this way. False worship in chapter 7, false prophet in chapter 8, false confidence in chapter 9, and false God in chapter 10. We'll start at verse 4 of chapter 7, please. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord and the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. Go down to verse 11, please. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I haven't seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which it was in Silo. Note that word, my place, which was in Silo, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, and rising up only and speaking, and you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Religion is an awful thing, in my opinion. As you heard me saying this previously, it sends more people to hell with a false sense of security than any other thing. One of the false sense of security was having Solomon's temple within the four walls of Jerusalem. Why is it special about the temple? Because God said he will reside. See, the temple of Jerusalem was the nuclear symbol of the ancient Judaism. It became the visual and emotional false anchor point of their religion to the Israelis, who ignored Jeremiah's message that came from the Lord. In the beginning, they assumed that there are no difference between Jehovah God and idol worship. And as time passed, I doubt that they even care anything what God said at all. It was bad enough for them to do the idol worship on the high places. And Jehoiakim is the one who brought idol worship into the temple. What does it mean? They brought down, downgrade God, and upgrade their idol worship to the God's level. Go to Exodus chapter 20, please. Second book. Verse 25. Chapter 20, verse 25. God speaking through Moses. If you make me an altar of stone, okay, building an altar, you shall not build it of a hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. What does it mean? It means that God says, do not put your human effort into it. People with their own religion, whatever kind that is, come up with their own way to worship their things. And the Lord made it clear from the beginning that no human way is only His way in worship the Lord. Of course, you guys, some of you are already thinking about the worshiping the Lord Spirit and truth in John chapter 4, please. So go to John chapter 4, verse 23. Okay, verse 23. But the hour is coming, Jesus speaking to Samaritan woman at the well, and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. Not in our own ways, but in His way. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In our church, there is no visible idol. I hope not, at least. But the people still can have an idol in their heart as they walk in the religion. Coming to church to appease one's heart is a religion. Are you with me on this? Let me say one more time. Coming to church to appease your heart and my heart is a religion. If you come to church with the right mind, you would worship God, you would listen to God, you want to obey God. But if you come to church just to say, well, okay, I went to church, that feels good. Now God owes me. He doesn't. And that's not a relationship with God. Our Lord does not desire the ritual and formality, rather genuine relationship and love for Him. Amen? Jesus used verse 11, and after He cleansed the temple in Matthew chapter 21, He threw out all these merchants from the temple courtyard, outer courtyard, and He said, you are making this temple into a den of thieves. That's where all the lying and cheating criminals would hide and after they commit their crimes. That's the den of thieves. As I was writing, oh, that sounds so much like Washington, D.C. These Israelis conveniently forgot what happened in Shiloh. What happened to Shiloh? It goes way back, almost to the 1 Samuel chapter 4. You don't have to turn it, but I'm sure you remember. There were two sons, two evil sons of a high priest Eli. When they were battling against the Philistines, they decided that they came up with a brilliant idea. Why don't we bring the good luck charm? Rabbit foot is too small. Why don't we bring this Ark of Covenant? Since the presence of God will be with us if we bring the Ark of Covenant, we will win a fight against the Philistines. They did. They brought the Ark of Covenant. They got excited. They had a battle against the Philistines. Guess what? They got whipped. And they lost the Ark of Covenant to the Philistines. Now, when that happened, the news came back to the Shiloh. Eli fell over backward and died, and one of the son's wife had a miscarriage. She did not have a miscarriage. She had a son, and she was at the dying breath, and she said, Ichabod, the presence of the Lord left. What the God is reminding him is, because they disobey me, I left their presence. And that's what's happening in Jerusalem. People think that if they are born again Christian or whatever, if they think that they are Christian or believe in God, they think that no matter what they do, God's going to be with them. God doesn't owe us anything. All the Jews knew this. They continued in their sins and they rejected God's warning. Listen, self-deception is a lot like a self-hypnosis. If a person lies so much and so often, that person starts to believe in one's lie and live in one's lie as the truth. Are you with me on that? They start to believe in their own lies. Go to chapter 8 of Jeremiah, please. Verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. How can you say that we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men... are ashamed, and they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to the covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, for they have healed the hearts of the daughter of my people slightly in saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they are not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Just as these Israelites boasted that they had a temple, so they boast that they had the law of the Lord. And it just stopped there. Possessing Bible is not the same as practicing what it says. That if that is the case, the each Bible publishing company is the holiest place on the earth. Or the bookstore. Just as there were the false teachers and the prophets in the temple who claimed that they are speaking the truth of God, but they are deceiving the ancient people of Judah, who were glad to listen to those deception. Guess what? In 21st century, they are the same kinds of people who prefer to listen to the ear-pleasing messages only. They are teachers of emergent church movement, seeker-sensitive churches, including Joel Osteen, and the Word of Faith movement, who are the ones who tickle the itching ears of the people who want to appease their own desire, as it is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because they are pleased with their own teachings, meeting the followers' demand, they are not ashamed of their false teachings. To them, God is nothing more than a means of gain. But the problem is that the people do not stay away from them. As a matter of fact, they support them. They continuously encourage them to speak more false doctrines. How sad. They prefer the false message over the truth. The title Al Gore used to promote his movie, the Global Warming Doctrine, the title is, I really like that title, the movie title, Inconvenient Truth. They just used the wrong title to the wrong movie. All right, chapter 9, verse 23, please. Thus says the Lord, let not wise men glory in his wisdom, let not mighty men glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the forest corners, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. That is so rich. If Jeremiah was living in the 21st century, probably he would add one more word, fame, in verse 23. No matter how wise and powerful and rich, wealthy, and how famous a person is, all these things would go away and perish, and then people will forget about them. But knowing the Lord in person will last forever for that individual, because he or she will be with the Lord in heaven eternally. Jeremiah's heart was broken before the Lord for these people who were determined to the path of self-destruction. We who are in the Lord declare the unpopular, when we declare an unpopular message from the Lord to the people who don't care to listen to Him, we should do it out of compassion and love. not with the condemnation and elitism which we can fall in easily. And you may say, what elitism? Very easy. We are Christian. We are born again Christian. On top of all, we are the small group, the real good group of Calvary Chapelite. Whoop-de-doo. As I said before, Calvary Chapel has not cornered the market in heaven. Don't ever think that we are special in the eyes of God. That's what the Israelites thought. There is a striking contrast in human ways in verse 23. Go back to verse 23, please. There is a glory, rich, and the wisdom. And verse 24, look what we find in what the God's unfading God's glory is: a loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Striking contrast there. What we have will be perished. Like Apostle Paul said, he was talking about the physical contest, and they will win this wreath that crinkle and die, but we will earn the crown that will not perish. In my opinion, there were three things ancient Jews boasted: the law of God, and the temple, and the covenant sign of a circumcision. They rest their confidence in these physical things. In reality, they completely miss the main points of this physical sign. The temple pointing toward God, and the law of the Lord again pointing to their Savior, and the circumcision, physical circumcision, supposed to be the heart, the circumcision of the heart. Three things should be: the worshiping the Lord their God and loving Him and obeying Him. They thought that since they have a physical things, they don't have to worry about the spiritual things. You see, God's covenant with the Jews include both blessing and judgment. Blessing if they follow Him. Judgment if they disobey Him. Remember what we talked about, the conditional promises? That's what it is. Although the Jews knew this, they continued in their sin and rejected God's warning. People today who depends on the baptism and spiritual gift and other church stuff are no different than the Jews in the Jeremiah's days. Some people say, well, I've been baptized. Wow, really? You got wet? They think that those things would make them special in the eyes of God and guarantee their eternal salvation regardless of their special spiritual relationship with the Lord. They are the ones who are uncircumcised in their heart. Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. The sin is where Stephen, one of the first deacons of the Holy Church, was standing in the presence of the religious rulers. And he explained, he kind of summarized Israel history. And now he literally encountering them with this charge: you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He's making a lot of friends here. And you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you. Of course, they didn't want to hear, so they killed him. Chapter 10, please, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cut a tree and from the forest, in the work of the hands, and of the work a workman with an axe, And they created this idol. With the silver and gold, they fastened it and the nails and the hammers so that it would not topple. I love that sound. I mean, this is supposed to be a god, but they have to do this, humans have to do this kind of thing so that their god would not fall down. They are upright and like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. I think God was having fun with this word. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Go down to verse 10, please. The Lord is the true God, and He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation. This verse reminds me of the idols that I used to see every corner of the Seoul when I was growing up. Some of them are grotesque looking, some of them are downright scary looking, especially to the kid when I was probably 6-7 years old. And when I was growing up, the Buddhism and the folk religion was in thing. Now the Christianity pretty much took over. And I used to wonder, and I was in the school bus, and from my home to the junior high school was quite a distance. In one particular place, we were passing by this rock, humongous rock, it's a one-piece rock. Somebody painted this Buddha, white Buddha. And weather come along and peel off the paint, and so they have to repaint. I was thinking, wow, so much of a god, you have to repaint that thing all the time. And I was wondering, who do this? Who make this kind of stuff? And it's not much of a god, is it? If the human had to maintain the god status, that's not much of a god. Our contemporary idol may not be ugly and grotesque looking or the scary looking like what I used to see or in Jeremiah days, but it captured the same kinds of attention, affection and attention, and it caused the same kind of damage. See, whatever we worship and serve other than the one true living God is an idol. Whether it's an expensive house or car or the latest gizmo electronic equipment. By the way, I walked into some place. I'm waiting. There was not one person who was talking to each other. And they're all doing this. I thought, wow. If you spend time, that much time with your spouse, or your boyfriend, girlfriend, but probably you'll have a better relationship. And like the sign I saw at the restaurant, we don't have a Wi-Fi, talk to each other. Anyway, that on which I center my attention and affection and for which I am willing to sacrifice is my God. Do you know ministry can be idle? You know that? Pastors can fall into that idol worship easily. They spend more time in studying the Word of God than spending time with God. And if it isn't Jesus Christ, it's an idol. Anything take away our attention and affection. Don't think that only applies to pastors. It applies to all of you, every one of you. two applications. Number one, have nothing to do with any theology that minimizes God's holiness and tolerate the people's deliberate sinfulness. If you go visit other churches because you're traveling or you choose to go somewhere else, if that pastor is not teaching against the sin, if that pastor is not talking about holiness of God, you get out of there. You're not going to learn anything right from that kind of church. If the pastor is too afraid to talk about the man's sin, like a Joel Osteen, who refused to talk against the sin, you don't belong there. Obedience to the teaching of the Bible is an expression of our love for the Lord. And you may say, where do you find that, Jesus? He said, if you love me, what? Obey my commandment. See, possessing the Bible is not the same as practicing what the Bible says. Amen?